sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. Hear the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Easy to think, you know, somebody needs that more than me. That's usually a signal that we need to look at ourselves. Somebody else. I was thinking, Bob, you should give a testimony on the jail. So I don't know if that's what you got planned or not, but you might want to throw that in.
Okay. I was in another church this morning and spoke down at Amy Chapel, which is one of the favorite churches in this part of the country for the Gideons. They give more money per capita than anybody else anywhere that I know of. And you don't have to twist any arms. I spoke the other first time 13 years ago, and got $160. I had a note from their treasurer in 92 and sent me $220, and it got up to in the 500s, and the year before last, it was, I don't know, 820, last year was 870, and it's been consistently growing. I've been there every year in the fall, and it's their appointment, not ours. Now I'll tell you what I was going to say. What I was going to say is that they had a teacher that has never taught Sunday school, but the Sunday school teacher was gone, and somebody got assigned. And they studied submission. And submission is, in answer to what you said, submission is something that we need to give a lot of consideration when we're thinking about how we're going to handle our spouse, how we're going to handle the people about us in church, how we're going to handle our neighbor, how we're going to be with God. Are we submissive? And are we what you would have us to be instead of what we want to be? Sometimes, as she said, that's a bitter for him. I use the pitchfork and throw it over my shoulder to the next guy. And it's awful hard when there's a message to just rake it in. Awful hard. But that's usually right where you need it. And I'm learning. It's all time. Now, jail. They have a real, real good exception, acceptance in jail, especially since September. We have, as you know, a big jail in Menominee, and there's room for 114, but they have to save some room in case of a big problem within the locale. But they take in prisoners from Sawyer and other counties, and we have Indians from the reservation and so on. And the last two Sunday nights, I've been privileged to be in a rec room with a bunch of guys in a semicircle. And the Sunday before last, I had 13. And I talked to them about Christ. And some of them know about it, haven't been doing anything about it, but they know about it. Some of them have been raised in church and have a fair knowledge of Scripture. And have just neglected and avoided it. And stayed away and gotten in trouble. And they're quite sorry. But they still have a price to pay, and I try to show them that there is a price to pay. There was a price paid for our sin. But there is a price to pay for their sin against the government, against whoever else. And this must be paid. There's a sentence, and then there's duty. But where do you go from there? You prepare yourself to get out of jail. So anyway, that kind of thing we spend time on, and trying to control the conversation, take questions, not preach, and about the end of an hour and 20 minutes, I more or less gave an altar call, and I said, before we leave this subject, and before we pray, I need to know, is there somebody here that needs to give away the book? Said, raise your hand, and they're not allowed to carry a pencil or anything like that. So raise your hand, and I'll let you use my pen. One raised his hand, and I handed it to him. The guy next to him, and then they want me to sign the Bibles as the guy that the Bible is presented to. If you haven't seen it in the New Testament, it just says, there's a statement in there, confessing to God that I am a sinner, and believing that Christ died for my sins, and I am now accepted as my personal Savior, and to him signed it. I'll save you some time. Last Sunday night, I had 11 guys, and one of them was in for the second time. He was going to prison for 3 years. He served 2.5 years, and then he was out for a year. Now he's going back for 3 years. Just a little bit different offense, I believe, but I don't ask him about that. But he wouldn't talk. And finally, I pointed right at him, and I said, what's it with you, you know? How is it with you? And he said, my life sucks. And It's not very good language, but you hear it around. And I said, tell me about it. And he did. And he started talking about it. He said, I read the Bible for 2.5 years while I was in jail. I went regularly to church, and at least that much I read the Bible. I said, and you came home? You've been home a year, and you're back? What happened? What happened? God forgot me. I said, no. You read the Bible for 2.5 years, and you forgot God when you got out. You got with the old buddies, and you had a time. Remember this. Whatever happened to you, you did. Nobody did it to you. This matter of sucks doesn't apply. You messed up your life, and you got to pay. Now you got 3 years. You can start planning again. And at the end of 3 years, you can come out a thriving Christian. You can come out ready to live, ready to face the world, and ready to have a life that, as you say, doesn't suck. It'll be a life thriller. And he bawled in front of all those guys. This criminal cries. And so, when I talked a little more through the tears, and I guess I did too, several guys in there were offering scriptures, you know, for help, and really supportive. And so I said, don't you think that you ought to make a real commitment once? Not just read your Bible once, but make a commitment, mean something. And now you and I know the sign of the Bible is really for you. But if you carry that Bible in your pocket and look at it once in a while, you'll do it. So, when I suggest that, so he signed it. And before he could hardly cover the pencil, there were two more that wanted to sign the Bible. He said,
praise the Lord.
That's great.
Praise the Lord. Great testimony.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. No. Sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. Soul on liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing. Multiplied to me, there my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I love the new salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did. At Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me, there my burden soul found liberty.
off the branches. No, it was a picture in hell.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
I did start out with all men. I went down in the teen class. They had all boys in there. So I was going to have them volunteer. So there was like 7 or 8 down there. So that might as well just finish it out with men. Sandy.
We talked about in Sunday school meditation and scripture, and I guess that's coming to me just how good that is and how what a blessing that is. And through the scripture tapes that we've listened to, the other night I woke up and I heard my daughter upstairs coughing, and the verse came to me, fix your eyes on Jesus, author and perfecter of your faith, which is in one of the songs. And it just was like that verse has become so meaningful, you know, to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how we get our faith, you know, and he's the author of it and he perfects it for us. And rather than, it's so easy on health things to think of the health situation and you need to deal with it, but yet to get our eyes off of the symptoms and onto Jesus. And then it was like he brought the verse to me, bring the children to me and let them come to me, for such the kingdom of heaven. And that was a nice picture. And then the kingdom of heaven, you know, is health. And it was just a nice transition of verses that was a blessing, you know, and a comfort for me.
That's what the scriptures are for. Yeah. Be a blessing and a comfort to us.
Good challenge for us to remember that we need to meditate on the scriptures. Let me read the words to you. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rose a melody sweeter than psalm, and celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls, o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I'll pray that you have that peace tonight, the peace that passes all understanding. It would guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Revelation chapter 19. We've just been going through some end time events, and tonight is the last night I'm going to be talking about this. I'll be wrapping it up tonight. Many people will be saved during the tribulation time. 144,000 divinely marked, sealed Jews will spread the gospel. Can you imagine 144,000 like the Apostle Paul spreading the gospel? That's going to take place during the tribulation time. Tonight we're going to talk about the events that take place at the end of that tribulation and then all the way to the end, to eternity. But I also want to spend most of the time on what does that mean for us today? Does that have any impact on us living today, even though this stuff is future? Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can be no doubt about who that is, right? And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone.
And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. I'm sure, no doubt, you have heard about Armageddon. That word is passed around all the time. Hollywood makes movies about Armageddon. They talk about Armageddon. It is really the final battle. The leaders of this world and the Antichrist himself meet in Israel to fight the battle of Armageddon. They first come to fight each other, but as the Lord returns, they turn to fight against him. They are all destroyed, and the land is filled with the blood of these wicked men. A common misconception about Armageddon is that it's the end of the world. Some people will substitute the end of the world for Armageddon. Armageddon is not the end of the world. Instead, the Lord Jesus will return to planet Earth. Armageddon does not mean the end of the world, but rather it means the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will return and will set up his kingdom on this earth. At this point in history, Jesus will return bodily and physically to this earth. He will literally be here. The coming of Jesus climaxes the battle of Armageddon, and he will come with others who are riding white horses with him. These are the saints, you and I. We will return with him as he comes to set up his kingdom up on earth. And what we have in our text tonight is a description of the event according to the Bible. And then the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown bodily and alive into the lake of fire. The Antichrist, the beast, and his helper, the false prophet, they've already been judged by God. And when Jesus returns, they will be grabbed and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. The game is over for them. They had their time of destruction upon the earth. They had their time of deception upon this earth. And now torment awaits them in the lake of fire. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. What happens to the devil? The devil is bound for 1,000 years. The Antichrist, the false prophet, they're thrown into the lake of fire, but the devil is taken, he is bound for 1,000 years. Chapter 20, if we continue on, verses 1 through 3, talk about that. John says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. So Satan is out of the way. He's bound for 1,000 years. Jesus sets up his kingdom, and he reigns for 1,000 years. We call it the millennium. After the Lord Jesus returns, he will set up his kingdom. He will reign. You and I will reign alongside of him. We will reign with him in this millennium. Now, this promise here in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and actually carrying on to verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The binding of Satan, to me, is one of the greatest promises in the word of God. As an angel comes and takes hold of Satan, he binds him and he shuts him up. There are two common mistakes. I often say this. There are two common mistakes that we have about Satan. Number one, we overestimate him. We give him too much power. We give him too much recognition. Or we underestimate him. Kind of like what I talked about this morning. We underestimate his ability to get in and have a foothold, a stronghold in our life. So we overestimate him or we underestimate him. But look here at what it takes to remove Satan. Satan has no divine qualities. He is not omnipresent. You know, Satan cannot be everywhere at once. Chances are you do not do battle with Satan himself. You might confront one of his demons, but you're really not confronting Satan himself. He cannot be everywhere at once. Only God can do that. Only God is omnipresent. He is at your house. He's at my house. He is in our church today. He's in churches all over today. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. Satan isn't like that. Satan is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. His knowledge is limited. He's a good student of people and of character. He knows more about you than you think. He probably knows you better than you know yourself because he studies you, but he is not all-knowing. I don't believe that Satan knows your thoughts. And that's why when we do have to rebuke him audibly. He doesn't read our thoughts. But on the other hand, God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. There's not a thing that you do, there's not a thing that you think about that he does not already know. But look what happens to Satan here. An angel, simply an angel, comes and binds him and shuts him up. It doesn't take this gigantic struggle between God and Satan as they're duking it out. Or they get involved in this big wrestling match. And the outcome is questionable for a while. Boy, I'm not sure that God's going to be able to take him. No, that doesn't happen. And God doesn't send Michael, the archangel. And he does battle with Satan. Neither is Gabriel mentioned. It simply says an angel. An angel. There are thousands of angels. And any one of them can put Satan in his place. Small wonder the word promises us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And with the binding of Satan, this world will be free from this state of hostage. Do you know that right now the devil takes non-Christians captive at his will? That's what the Bible says. Whenever he wants to, he takes them captive. He's such a deceiver. But then we will enter into the golden age of the millennium. It will be the time that men have dreamed of. Peace. Can you imagine no war in the Middle East? Can you imagine worldwide peace? Utopia. Everybody has dreamed of it. When every nation will be at peace one with another. Not only will we have peace, but we will have righteousness. And I want you to know that that can never happen until Satan is bound. I don't care how many peace treaties they tell you they make. Even in the Middle East, there will be no peace without the Prince of Peace setting up his kingdom and having Satan removed out of the way. All through the centuries of man's existence, Satan has harassed and buffeted. He has tempted us, broken us, and piled the corpses of humanity in forgotten graves. But at the millennium, Jesus Christ will put him in his place and he will take over the affairs of the world. He will run the world with righteousness. He will run it in his own blessed way and joy will flood the earth. The Bible promises that Christ will rule on this very earth. He is going to be king and it happens at the second coming. When Jesus first came to this earth, he came as a peasant. He was born to a carpenter's family. He didn't even have a decent place for his birth. He had no place to lay his head. He was the poorest of the poor. But when he returns, he will come in power and majesty, and he will be the highest of the high. He came the first time to be a victim. He'll come the second time to be the victor. Jerusalem will be the headquarters of his divine government. And that's why every nation, everybody wants Jerusalem. But what a contrast. It was in Jerusalem that he was crucified. It will be in Jerusalem that he is coronated. But what is the place for the believer in all this? What is the place for you and I in all this? Is this something that just is going to happen years from now and has no regard to us today? The Bible promises that if we are faithful now in the small things that God has given us to do, we will be rewarded accordingly during the millennium. What you do now is very important for what you will do in the millennium. We will assist our Lord in ruling this earth. We will share in his glory. Paul said if we suffer with him, we will one day reign with him. We live for him before the rapture, and we will reign with him following the second coming. The promise in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We will be priests of God and of Christ, and we will reign with him 1,000 years. You and I cannot imagine what this earth will be like when Christ is in control of it. We do know that you tonight, think about it, you tonight will play a very vital part if you are faithful to the Lord now. That's why your faithfulness is so important. Do you know that that's all God is looking for? He's looking for people to be faithful. He's not looking for people with great talents and abilities. He's just looking for people to be faithful. What's he going to say someday? Well done, thou good and faithful. Not well done, thou good and talented servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The Lord is just looking for you to be faithful. You know what that means? Every single one of us can play an important part. Every single one of us can have rewards because every one of us can be faithful. I can't get up and sing a tremendous tune, but I can be faithful. There are a lot of things that I can't do. I couldn't give $1 million to the Lord's work, but I can be faithful in what I do have. And you can be faithful in what the Lord has entrusted you with. And then one day you will hear him say, like he said is in Luke chapter 19 and verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You know, you're probably not going to make it to be mayor. Well, you could maybe make it to be mayor of Wilson. That might not be too difficult. You're probably not going to be governor of Wisconsin. You're probably not going to be president of the United States. But if you are faithful in little things, someday the Lord will give you authority over 10 cities. Think about that. My challenge to you tonight is to be faithful. Be faithful. There will be no place on earth that Christ's government will not control. And God will highly exalt him. He's already given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The millennium lasts 1,000 years. His kingdom will come in the millennium, and his will be done in every aspect of life. Let me try to visualize it by reading some scripture tonight. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, talks about this millennial time. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp. And the wicked and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Since Adam and Eve transgressed God's law in the garden, there has been a curse put upon this earth. The dreadful curse caused because of sin. Every gardener can agree to that. You know, it's not hard to grow weeds. It's pretty easy to grow weeds. But if you try to keep the garden weed-free and filled with gorgeous flowers and delicious vegetables, that requires some work, doesn't it? You don't have to lift a finger to grow weeds. But if you want your garden to be weedless and to produce fruit, it requires diligent work. The curse will be lifted in the millennium. We won't be victims of tornadoes, floods, famines. The animals will be tame. A child will not even be hurt by a deadly cobra. What about the people in the millennium? What will they be like? Well, there will be two kinds. Those who were raptured when Christ took them away. They have glorified bodies just as Christ does. And those who survived the tribulation and have spawned children during the millennium. Those beings who live in mortal bodies will still have hearts that are sinful. But no sin will be tolerated by Christ. He will rule with a rod of iron. Christ will put down evil immediately. You see, even the millennium, even a perfect environment cannot change people's hearts. How often today do we hear, well, you know, it's not his fault. He's a victim of his environment. It's not his fault. Society has made him the way he is. Well, there's going to be a perfect society. There's going to be a perfect environment. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show that those are not excuses. That man has a problem, and the problem is a problem of the heart. The problem is a sin problem. And even the millennium will not change people's hearts, because at the end, some people will still choose to serve Satan. Some will still choose to rebel and serve Satan. Only the experience of the new birth can change men's hearts. Not a perfect environment. It can't do that. It has to be a miracle within. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. Salvation is the ultimate human experience and presents you with a future that is dazzling. At the end of the millennium, the devil is loosed one more time. One final rebellion at that time. The rebellion will be ended quickly by God, and the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire. Continuing on, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up all the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's beyond me. I can't explain why, after people would be under the rulership and the reign of Jesus Christ, would still choose to side with Satan against Christ. I just don't understand it. Except that they are going to be deceived in some way by the great deceiver once again. And people will still make their choice one final time to follow Satan. After Satan is cast into the lake of fire, the heavens and the earth are destroyed by fire. Then we have the great judgment of all, the greatest judgment of all, the great white throne judgment. At the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, the wicked people who rejected Christ will be judged. We know it as the white throne judgment. It's for unbelievers. The white throne judgment is for unbelievers. Only unbelievers will be at that judgment. And then they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. People want so much to rely upon their works. They will stand before the great white throne, and they'll be judged on the basis of those works. Everyone
everyone that is judged, it will be found that their works did not match up to God's requirement. The only sacrifice, the only work that God will accept is the work that was done on the cross by Jesus Christ. We put all of our faith, we put all of our trust in that finished work. We don't have to go to that judgment. Our names can be written in the book of life. Following this great judgment, the new heavens and new earth will be created by God. There will be no presence of sin at all in God's created universe. I was talking about this after church today with some of the people. Question was asked to me, why is it we don't stop and think ahead of time about the problem our sin is going to cause? Why do we just sin and then remember our sin? Why don't we think about it beforehand? And I don't have all the answers to those questions, but I do know that it'll be a great day when we finally get to heaven and we no longer struggle with the flesh. We're going to have problems. We're going to have struggles. The flesh and the spirit war against one another. And as long as we live in the flesh, as long as we have these fleshly bodies, we will be tempted and we'll have struggles. But can you imagine the time when there is no more struggle like that? Everybody does that which is righteous and holy. In heaven, there will be no sin. There will not be the presence of sin. I don't think you'll be able to sin. What a great day that is going to be for us. Our eternity is bright. Blessings forever without sin, evil, sickness, death, and the devil. Jesus said before he went to heaven, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It's just a glimpse of several prophetic events on the horizon. The Christian has lots to hope for. The Christ-rejecting person has an eternity in hell, separated from God. Really, not much of an eternity, would you think about it. The sad thing is that people don't have to suffer the fate of hell. They don't have to experience the lake of fire. God put Jesus upon the cross. He paid for the sins of lost mankind. Salvation was freely provided. In conclusion, God's prophetic time clock is still ticking. Time is running out. This age could end very soon. And I trust today that everybody here has made the best decision in your entire life to trust Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is either accepted or rejected. That choice is an eternal choice. John chapter 13 and verse 36, Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Someday we will follow Jesus. The afterwards is going to happen, and we will go to be in his presence for all of eternity. I hope you're ready. Your name is written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. There are people that are not ready. May we do our best to call them to a place of repentance that they too might be ready. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? My challenge to you, I want to repeat, is that you simply be faithful. That you simply be faithful. What a tragedy it would be to get to heaven and find out that we weren't faithful in what God called us to do. You know, we might be faithful in what we want to do. We might be faithful in doing good things, good deeds.
But are we faithful in what God wants us to do? I'd just like you to take a couple moments tonight to evaluate your life. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you faithful in those areas? I don't mean, are you successful even? I just mean, are you faithful? Are you faithful? If we're faithful, then we can confidently leave the results up to God. Our job is simply to be faithful. Simply to be true to Him. Are you faithful? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in small things. I will give you authority over 10 cities. Now is the time to be faithful. This is the time that determines how great our reward is in the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are faithful to us. Even when we have no faith, your word says that you remain faithful. Lord, I thank you for that faithfulness toward us, that you are true to us. You are loyal to us. Help us, Lord, to be just as faithful to you. Help us to be loyal to your cause. Help us, Lord, to know exactly what you want each of us to do, that we might be faithful in it. Lord, may we all hear those words someday. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in small things. I will give thee charge over 10 cities. Help us, Lord, to be willing to suffer for you, because we know that if we suffer for you, we will someday reign with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow.
Weeks ago when we had the dragon up here in the morning, we talked about slaying the dragon, and I said we need to be like knights. Remember, knights take a charge to do three things: to be brave, loyal, and courteous. And those three things are what the Christian needs to be doing. We need to be brave, we need to be loyal, and we need to be courteous. What's what we're talking about tonight is to bravely run the race so we'll see Christ. We'll reign with Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. That's what this Christian life is all about. So I would give you the charge to be brave. Be a brave soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God bless you. You are dismissed.